Amen. Well, thanks, Job and worship team, for leading us in worship. I do want to just say again, welcome and happy Mother's Day to you moms that are with us online. We have two moms with us this morning, and trust there's several more of you watching this morning. Just pray you're having a blessed Mother's Day morning, and maybe you got breakfast in bed even, as we gave the idea out last week. Don't know, but I hope you're having a good day, and you'll enjoy the rest of the day. But now we know what makes a day good is when we look to the Word of God and we put our faith in Him and the promise of His Word. And mother or not today, I trust the Lord will speak to all of us. But we do especially want to honor our moms and wish you a happy Mother's Day on this May 10th of 2020. So we are going to continue in our series today in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up there as we'll get going in just a moment. But it's pretty awesome that this chapter ends with a question about who Jesus' mother and family actually are. So God's timing in this is very awesome as we consider who Jesus considered his family to be. In particular, here he references, mother. So that will come at the end of the message today. But as we get going in this chapter, we see that Jesus is continuing to break rules of the religious leaders, and they're getting upset about it. And he's setting people free from all kinds of things that are binding him, and in so doing, he's attracting huge crowds are beginning to press in upon him. If you were with us last week in Mark chapter 2, he had just finished a run-in with the Pharisees over the disciples who were actually just getting some nourishment on the Sabbath day, and they were, in doing that, were breaking one of the rules that the Pharisees had, and they were pretty upset, and Jesus confronted them on that issue. But now it's just a short time later in Mark 3, he's in a synagogue again, another place, to do some teaching, and there's a man there, we'll see in the story, who has a need, and Jesus, believe it or not, he's going to break yet another rule and help this man on the Sabbath day. So again, if you have your Bible, let's just get started in Mark chapter 1. We'll read verse 1 through 6, and we'll, Lord willing, get through the chapter today. We won't read all of it, reference parts of it, and read other parts, but let's read Mark 3, verse 1 through 6 as we get started. So Mark 3, beginning in verse number 1. And he, Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, and so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then he said to them, to the Pharisees there, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians how they might destroy him. And so as we read in the beginning of this chapter of Mark 3, we see Jesus going about doing good as he was referred to in his ministry in the book of Acts. Everywhere he went, Jesus did good. He does good today. And he's going about doing good. And Jesus here helps someone. And what is their response? Well, they want to destroy him. And that kind of helps you see what's going on here in the situation. The synagogue, in that day as it is today for the Jewish people, is a place to worship God, to offer prayer, to hear from God. And it was important for God's people in that day, as it is today, to gather. And as you know, this is our 8th Sunday of not gathering together in this building. And as Bruce announced, in a matter of weeks, not months, I know that phrase has been used, but literally we'll be finding some things out this week, again, reopening the doors along with hundreds and thousands of churches throughout California and the nation in a very short time. But God is about relationship with us and us with him and you and I with one another. Jesus said, "Love one another as I've loved you." And you know, it's easy to love people when you're not with them. But when you're together, Jesus said, "I command you to love one another as I loved you." And so it's all about the importance of love, being together. And in that day, the Jewish leaders had developed a system of religion that was being played out in the synagogue that severely hindered and in some cases prevented the relationship God wanted to have with his people. And Jesus, as we read there, was angry. He was grieved about it. And in their system, though, there was no real relationship with God. There were prayers. Prayers were more pride than really petitioning God, and their ears were closed to the voice of God, and yet they continued to go to the synagogue to, as they said, worship. I was reminded of a little phrase I heard of a little four-year-old girl who said to her newborn baby brother, and she whispered in his ear, "Can you tell me what God sounds like? I'm starting to forget." This little newborn, she thought, came fresh from the hand of God, and surely this newborn knew God's voice. And can you remind me what he sounds like? I'm starting to forget. How important it is to hear the voice of God today. And so on this day in the synagogue, Jesus, God himself, walks into the synagogue, and they're watching him to see what he'll say and do to disrupt and disturb their program. And as we read, there's a man there with a withered hand. His hand is shriveled up for whatever reason, paralyzed. It's not working as it should. And not sure how it was came about, but his hand that is of no use to him. And in that day, as you know, even today, a man's hands are vital to his livelihood. So this man, no doubt, was suffering, and more than just physically, he could probably not go out and work like other men and provide an income if he had a family or even for himself. And Jesus notices the man. And the Pharisees, as we read, are looking on. They want to see if he would dare help and heal and make whole a man on the Sabbath day. Are you going to break our rule, Jesus, and help this guy, or what's going to happen? David Guzik said on this part of Mark chapter 3, that he said, and I quote, that they knew Jesus would do something when he saw this man in need. And he said, in this sense, these critics, the Pharisees, had more faith than many of us because we, Christians, he's referencing, sometimes doubt that Jesus wants to meet the needs of others. And that's a stinging quote, isn't it? These Pharisees knew Jesus was going to act. They knew he was going to do something. And David Guzik said, in that sense, sometimes they exhibit more faith than you and I do because they knew. And as you think about that, isn't it true that we might live and act differently toward people if we truly believe that Jesus wants to help and heal them and, yes, even save them? Wouldn't you treat those in your life perhaps a little differently if we really embrace, hey, Jesus wants to help them, Jesus wants to make them whole, and so let's live with that kind of expectation. And so the Pharisees, in their view of God, had it in their mind that man was made for Sabbath and all the rules that pertain to it. Man, in a sense, was made to keep rules. That's their, you know, idea of a relationship with God, keep all the rules. But Jesus, as we know, flipped that around, and he taught that Sabbath was made for man to give him actually a day of rest. That's why God created Sabbath, to give man a day of rest, just as God did in the account in creation in Genesis on the seventh day. What does it say? Not that he needed to, but he rested from all that he had done. And you know, just by way of reminder, and some of you might say, I would like that gift, that rest is a gift from God. And isn't it true, because of this virus, in many ways our pace of life has slowed down drastically, and for that I'm thankful that we have slowed down a lot, and there's a lot of other things I'm thankful for too, but they're watching Jesus on the Sabbath. Jesus knows they are watching him. He knows why they're watching it. And he says to the man who's there in the synagogue, perhaps sitting near the front, says, why don't you get up and just come up here for a minute? And Jesus is going to do a very real life object lesson here. And I'm sure this man went to the synagogue that day to just hear some teaching, maybe sing some of the songs. I don't know if they did in that day. And yet he showed up to the temple that day, or to the synagogue, just to hear another message perhaps. And yet on this day, God showed up and restored his life to usefulness and wholeness. You know, sometimes people go to church today just to listen to a message, check it off their list, and go. And I hope that's not the case with you. It's not wrong at all. In fact, it's right to go to church. It's a good thing to do. It's good to hear a message and a teaching. Let that transform your life. But you know, every once in a while, God shows up and he does something amazing, doesn't he? And that's what we pray for every Sunday. Lord, would you make your presence known? God, would you show up here in this building or there in your living room as you're watching with your family? Lord, would you show up and just reveal more of who you are to us? And with the man before him, and before he heals him, Jesus said to the Pharisees, okay, guys, question for you. And there they all lined up in their robes and all the stuff they have. And, you know, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is that okay if I do something good? Is it all right with you in your view of God if I restore this man to a place of wholeness and purpose? Would that be okay if I did that? to save his life? Or are your rules more important? And as we read, they are kept silent. They have nothing to say at that point. But as I think about that, isn't it true that Jesus asks great questions? He has great answers, no doubt, but isn't it true that sometimes his questions are just as awesome? For example, a question that could change the course of a person's life. One example of that is for those who might be chasing after all the things of this world. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, on your screen there, Jesus said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" If you have never addressed that question, I would encourage you to sit down and spend some time with that. If you're chasing after all the things of this world and it's taking you away from God, you might want to, in fact, you ought to turn it around and come back to him and just realize there's nothing in this world that is more worth than he. What profit is a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So nobody's going to stump Jesus. Nobody's going to stump God here with a question. Nobody's going to trip him up. Jesus was never caught off guard, nor did he ever sin or do anything by which anyone could rightly accuse. He was falsely accused, as you know, many times, but no one could rightly accuse him of doing the wrong thing. I think we would agree he's always right in what he does and what he says. Amen? Jesus is always right in what he does and what he says. And what they intended to use to catch him ended up catching them. They dug a hole for him and they fell into it. So he looks at them, as we read, in anger. Now, I don't know about you, but I can just imagine that look from Jesus. He's angry. And he's angry because, as the scripture said, the hardness of their hearts. Their hearts had gotten so hard it angered him. In fact, it grieved him, the scripture says. You know that hard hearts anger God. Hard hearts grieve him. They grieve his spirit and are a result of many times just not obeying God and listening to him. So as the little girl said to her newborn brother, "Would you tell me what God sounds like? I'm starting to forget. Do you hear his voice today?" When I pray with our kids at night, I often pray, "God, help them hear your voice. Help them hear your voice." When you think about hardened hearts, you think of Pharaoh, who hardened his heart so many times that finally God hardened his heart, and that grieves God. It angers him. And if your heart is perhaps growing cold today, before we move on, if you sense, you know, I'm growing further from God and rather than closer to him, I'm getting hard in my heart, I'm getting cold in my spirit, would you please ask God to forgive you and turn back to him and obeying his word, and your heart will become warm, it will become pliable as we respond to his word. I think all of us know, if you've been caught in a religious system, that religion can actually harden a person towards God. By religion, I mean those who are given to a system of rules and regulations, and, you know, what can I do to be right with God? How many things do I have to get right to be made right with God? Versus a relationship with the living Jesus who died for you and rose again to make you right with God. You know, the freeing moment in your life and mine comes when you realize it's all been done and taken care of. All you have to do is believe in what Jesus did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It's a relationship based on grace, and one in which you and I realize there's never enough good things I could do or rules that I could keep to be made right with God. You know, here at Calvary Sunrise and in any really Bible-believing church, we have core values, but they're not rules. They're just things we value. The only thing you have to do, what the Scripture teaches, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Jesus told a story one day that really depicts this situation as far as, you know, who's right and acceptable to God and who's not. On the screen, look at Luke 18 and verse 9 through 12. Jesus gave this story in response to this kind of a situation. So we have verse 9 through 12 of Luke 18. And it says, "Also he spoke this parable or story to them who trusted," notice, "trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So two men went up to the temple to pray, and a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Now verse 11 and 12. "The Pharisee, he stood and he prayed thus with himself." And that's what you do when you go into the temple, and you're just with yourself. God's not listening. "And he prayed with himself," and look what he said. He said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." Oh, be careful there. You and I are just like, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. You and I are just like every other man or woman. So I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, and he gives the laundry list, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector here next to me. And he said, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. This man has eye trouble, as they say. It's all about me, myself, and I, and what I've done. Look at me, Lord, this is all the things I do. That's the view he had of himself. He's very elevated, and it's all focused on what he does. And then there's the other man who prays in this story in Luke 18, look at verse 13 through 14. So Jesus is contrasting these two men, and then he said, and the tax collector was standing afar off, and he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man, the one who cried out, God, be merciful, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I would encourage you to be that man, or be that woman who cries out to God for mercy. You trust entirely what Jesus has done for you on the cross and thus be saved. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3, their hearts are hard and are revealed in that after Jesus heals this man, they go out and want to find a way to destroy him. We've got to stop this business of helping people. We've got to get rid of this man who's drawing crowds and he's setting people free and healing them and making them whole. And you know, you just imagine this, and I think this was in The Chosen, this episode. And do you watch, remember, where he healed the withered hand? I think it was there. I think it is. If not, it'll be in the next series, I'm sure. But you have to imagine for a moment that this guy's pretty excited, wouldn't you be? I don't know how long his hand has been paralyzed and through that withering of his hand his whole life. But I just think he probably goes home and plays catch with his son. Hard to play catch with one hand, you know. You can catch, but can't throw. Or maybe he plays patty cake with his daughter. I don't know what he does, but I bet this guy is now whole, and he's pretty excited about it. Jesus has touched me. I'm restored. I'm new, and I'm going to go out and live life as God intended me. So you come now to verse 7 through 12. We won't read these verses, but the crowds are building. After this incident in the synagogue and the man's hand is healed, the crowds are building. And one commentary says, it is wonderful for people to be attracted to Jesus, but if their focus is on what he can do for them instead of who he is, they will not follow him for long. That begs the question to be asked, why are you attracted to Jesus? Why are you following him? Who he is or what he does? Because if he doesn't always do what you think he should, you might turn away. But if you're drawn to relationship with him for who he is, you will stay close to him, and he'll do wonderful things. So seek Jesus for who he is, not so much what he does, even though he does wonderful things. Well, when Jesus sees the crowd coming, he tells his men to get a small boat ready for him so he can step into it and get offshore a little bit to avoid being crushed by the throng of people that's coming towards him now. And multitudes are healed. Unclean spirits are falling down in subjection. And the unclean spirits, as we read here in verse 7 through 12, are attempting to make Christ known at this time. The only problem is it's not the right time yet. How many times did Jesus say, my time has not yet come? So there's timing involved, and he's aware of that. And then we come through chapter 3, 13 to 19, Jesus chooses the 12 disciples. And no, if you're ever playing Bible trivia and you need a place to get all the, here they are in 3 through 19, but knowing his crucifixion is not far off and he would soon depart back to the right hand of the Father, this was perhaps, many say, one of the most important decisions of his ministry. Who are the 12 going to be? Who are these men that God has called and commissioned to carry on the gospel once he ascends back to the right hand of the Father? So the question is, who would he have around him? These men would be charged with taking the gospel to the world. And I'd venture to say they did a pretty good job, don't you? Over 2 billion believers, they say, in the world today, probably more throughout history. How many hundreds and thousands of millions of people have come to the Lord through faith as a result of the gospel going forth? But as the church was just about to get started there, he chose these 12. He only had a little time before he would go to the cross. You know, a reminder, you and I today have a limited amount of time. You know, sometimes I think, well, I'm just going to go on forever here. Well, you know, I'm going to go on forever, just not here. I'll go on forever with Jesus by his grace, because I put my faith in him and be with him forever in that sense. But our work on this earth, you and I all get a limited amount of time. And it's important, I think we'd agree, thinking of the value of time. Who do you spend your time with? The people who keep around you and choose to be with you. Who are those people that you choose? Now, someone has said, you know, as far as family goes, you don't have much choice there. Yeah, as one of our Bible mentors says, you play the cards you're dealt. I mean, I was born into this family. This is my crazy uncle or whoever, whatever it is, and your siblings and the whole deal. But, you know, you don't have always a lot of choice in family, but you do have a choice in your companions in life, those who you choose to be around. So Jesus, prior to picking the 12 in Luke 6, tells us he spends the whole night in prayer. In the morning, he calls the 12. A good example and pattern for you and I to follow when we face big decisions. We need to acknowledge our Heavenly Father. Don't just go on our own understanding. A very familiar verse on your screen there. We'll just put it up as we move along. Verse 5 through 6 of Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That's your part. "Lean not on your own understanding." That's your part. "In all your ways acknowledge him." That's your part. And then his part, he will direct your path. So you do those three things, he'll do the one thing he's promised to do and direct your path and your steps. As you come to Mark 3, verse 14 and 15 now, Mark 3, verse 14 and 15, when it comes to the disciples, Mark 3, 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. I've heard it mentioned many times, perhaps you are, as Jesus called these men, that they might be with him. They might be with him. Discipleship is simply doing life together. You'll see it in the Chosen series as Jesus started to call the disciples and just being with him. Just being with him in all kinds of situations, in their work, interacting with opposition, at a wedding, traveling from place to place. The good news is Jesus does not just hang out in church buildings. Aren't you glad? He's outside the doors. He's out and about. He's walking, and he's wanting people to follow him. In one instance, a couple disciples, as they were following Jesus, said, "Lord, where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Why don't you just come and see? Come be with me. Come and be with me." A disciple is an apprentice and learns from their master firsthand. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, look what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40 on the screen. A disciple, Jesus said, is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's what discipleship is all about. Being in discipleship with Jesus means you're becoming more and more like him through the word and through his spirit at work in your life. There's an old chorus I won't sing to spare you, but just quote the words. And it said, to be like Jesus, that's all I ask, to be like him. Don't you think your life and mine would go a whole lot better if we were just more like him, to be like Jesus? And when a disciple is trained, they'll be like his teacher. We often say with good intent that you need to invite Jesus into your life. And I get that. You do. If you never have, you need to invite him into your life. Open the door of your heart, invite him in. And I get that. But discipleship is really you leaving your way of life and following him. It's not Jesus, come be a part of the mess I've created. But Jesus saying, hey, follow me and I'll show you a whole new way of life, as it says in the Chosen series, get used to different. And some people are tired of the same old, and I think God likes variety. Look at all the different people he's made. Look at creation to see that our God loves variety and difference, and he likes choice, and he likes all those kind of things. But just following Jesus, getting out of your normal routine, and certainly the church over these last 2 months now has been out of our normal routine. And I'm thankful, I hope you are as well, that God is teaching us things about himself. Well, let's go on to to verse 20 of chapter 3. Mark 3 and verse number 20. "And then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, and they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. And so he called them to himself, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And another question or a statement, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. Verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. So Jesus is in the house. He's got his team with him now, the disciples that most have just been called. Everybody knows they crowd the place so much so they couldn't even eat bread. His own family in verse 21, people from hometown say, you know, Jesus, he's lost his mind. We're concerned about him. He's lost. He's not in his right mind. The scribes went beyond that and said, no, he's got a demon. This man is demon-possessed. He has Beelzebub. Do your family and friends at times think you crazy when you talk about biblical things? When they find out you believe in and you followed Jesus, do they think you've kind of lost it a bit? You're a bit unusual? You know, I'll say that sometimes Christians are crazy. They get off in the weeds and we, you know, Lord, bring us back into a walk. And there are some crazy Christians that misrepresent the Lord grossly. But if you're truly walking with Jesus, loving God and your neighbor, as we're commanded, people will think you unusual by the world's standards. That's not the agenda of this world, but it's his to love God, love your neighbors yourself. Jesus here is attacked by his own family, and his sanity is called into question. You're out of your mind, Jesus. You've lost it. The cheese fell out of your sandwich. Whatever you want to say, you're losing it here. And you know, if you respond to Jesus' call to follow him, you're going to be thought unusual. You're going to be thought strange. Look on the screen there, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5. Peter reminds the believers, the church, that we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. You've had enough time for that. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And he said, Peter did in verse 4 there, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, which simply means wasting away, speaking evil of you. And Peter said in verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So, you know, if it's not bad enough, his own family doesn't believe in him. The scribes, the Pharisees are saying, you have a demon, you're demon-possessed. So in the remainder of this little section, Jesus explains, you know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. For a kingdom to stand, it needs to be united. And if all the good things that he were doing, in particular, casting out demons, setting people free, you know, if that is the work of Satan, then Satan's kingdom and rule is divided and it will fall. But that's not what's going on. The strong man in this parable, most commentators say, and I agree, is the strong man here is Satan, and Jesus binds him. Jesus binds him, plunders the house or the life of the person who Satan is binding and controlling, and he takes back that life for God. And since it was by the Spirit of God that Jesus did that, the kingdom of God has then come upon that person, has overcome Satan and his desire to rule and destroy men's life. Jesus told us the enemy comes to steal, kill, destroy. That's his agenda. But he said, I came not to give you a list of rules, but I came to give you life and life to the full. Now the unpardonable sin, which many have had questions about, and it is a serious question because if it cannot be forgiven, you don't want to do this. And since it's unpardonable, you need to be very careful in context. Jesus uses it with the attributing the work of God to Satan or denying God. That's the context here of what's going on. He's helping people, healing them, set them free. Pharisees say he has a demon, Beelzebub. David Guzik again, and I'll quote on this point. He says, these religious leaders were in danger of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because they looked at the perfectly good and wonderful work of God in Jesus and officially pronounced it the evil of Satan. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, not because it is a sin too big for God to forgive, but because it is an attitude of heart that cares nothing for God's forgiveness. It never has forgiveness because it never wants forgiveness God's way. Jesus, the unpardonable sin. If you reject Jesus, God has no other way to forgive you. There's not a plan B or a backup plan or, well, here's some rules and maybe. No, there's no other way. And those who seek forgiveness their own way rather than God's are in serious danger of the unpardonable sin. There's no other way for forgiveness to happen. But if you come to God by Jesus, the Bible promises you will be forgiven and granted eternal life. Well, after this exchange, his own family, and we're coming to a close here, his mother Mary is outside in the crowd. They're trying to get to Jesus, and they get some messengers to go in and say, hey, your family's here. And, you know, just let them know we're here. We need to get him away from here. The crowd's too big. He's losing it. His mind, he needs some rest. He needs to play golf, whatever. And those near Jesus in the house say, hey, your family's outside. Your mom, your brothers are out there looking for you. And Jesus has an interesting response, and it's not disrespectful in any way at all to his mom or his family. The command to honor your father and your mother, and hopefully on this Mother's Day, that's what you that have mom with you, you're honoring her, letting her know how much she's loved and appreciated. Honor your, Jesus fulfilled honoring father and mother perfectly. But he makes here he makes here an inclusive statement. Again, not disrespect to his mom and brothers, but he makes an inclusive statement to let people know, well, how can I be a part of the family of God? Well, let's wrap it up in verse 33 through 5. Here's what Jesus said about it. In Luke chapter 3, verse 33, he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Look what he said, verse 35, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know, today, many people don't have family. There are some people, maybe some listening to this message or a message somewhere else, they're just alone. Sadly, a lot of our convalescent residents have been locked up and alone because ministry teams like the one we have here can't go and love on them at this time. Maybe they're alone. But there are many people today, they don't have a family, or they have a family that's been shattered through death, divorce, or some other type of devastation. And here Jesus invites everyone who'd like to be a part of the family of God. You ever looked at a family and thought, wow, that looks like a perfect family. I'd like to be a part of that. And then you get behind the door of their house, you find out, oh, wow, they're just like we are. But you ever have in your mind, maybe, there's a perfect family. I'd love to be a part of that family. They seem to have everything going on and no trouble. Again, that's a facade. Every family has trials. Every family has challenges to work through. But Jesus says here to be inclusive, you know what? Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my sister, my brother. Whoever does the will of God. And that brings up a huge question as we come to wrapping up here this morning. Thankfully, in Scripture, we have an answer. What is the will of God? Because Jesus said, whoever does it, you're part of my family if you do that. If you were to draw a line from the will of God to the commands of God, which you very easily could do, and if we were to understand that the will of God is revealed in the commands of God, then obedience to God's commands brings you into his will. And then we could look at this verse in 1 John 3:23 on the screen. John said, this is his commandment. Here it is. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. I've often looked at that verse and said, there's a Christian life in a nutshell, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So if you want to be in a family today, that is pretty awesome. I would say believe in him, and in believing, he will transform you into a new person who keeps his commands to love one another as he loved us. You'll have a whole new life. You'll have a wonderful family to which you will belong. That is God's family. No matter your earthly family today, I hope that you have a good one. But the invitation is given and the door is open to come into God's family. And that door is Jesus. And he said, you come in by me, you'll go in and out, you'll find pasture, and you'll find life. When you come into that family, this last scripture in John 13, 34, John said this, John 13, 34 and 5, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's his command as king over this family. And everybody who comes into it, don't come and fight and kick and scream and do everything you can for yourself, but die to yourself and live for others and love them the way I loved you. And then you see a family that is fully functional and awesome to which you can belong. As we wrap up this morning, just remember that love always triumphs over rules. The Pharisees were caught up in a religious system with a lot of rules. And I would just say to you, the Bible says in the latter days, because of lawlessness, and we see a lot of lawlessness today, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Don't let your love or your heart grow cold or hard. Seek God as you choose your relationships in life. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that is maybe not the best. So seek God. Lord, what is your will? Who should I hang out with? And then I would say, worry more about what God thinks of you than what people think. Be real and authentic. Jesus has set you free from a strong man who sought to destroy you. Live in the freedom he's provided. It's an awesome freedom. The grace of God. You want to be in the family? John 1:12, not on the screen, but most of you know it. I'll quote it. John said, "As many as received him, Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God." You want to become a child of God? Receive Christ. Trust him. And be born into the family of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, as we celebrate our moms today, and for many today, it's a memory that mom has gone on, and I trust and pray many have gone on to be with you. And in that, there's incredible comfort and hope that one day we'll be together again. But Father, I would just pray today on this Mother's Day for those moms who might be listening or those who are still walking this earth, Lord, that you might help them to be everything that you created them to be with the huge responsibilities and all the challenges. Father, I pray as you fill our moms today with your spirit, that they might live out the life that you purchased for them, a life of freedom, a life of grace, a life of love, a life of hope, a life that encourages and brings life to their home and their families. Lord, bless our moms today and just help them to live out the life that you purchased with your blood. And Father, for many others today, perhaps there's some alone and they don't have a family, or their family's so messed up for various reasons and they want to be a part of something that has value and love. Lord, help them to realize if they've accepted Christ, they're already a part of your family today. But if they haven't, today's that day. Today is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. They can come and just say, "Jesus, would you come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and make me a child of God? Lord, I want to follow you. I want to change." Whatever the needs are, Lord, meet us there and take us where you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray.